So my name is Hilki Hilkema, and that is my real name. For some reason, people, is that your real name? Yes, that is my real name. I don't think I could have invented that on my own. I'm one of the pastors at Trinity Church in Redlands, and so Gary asked me to speak this morning, and I love Gary and his ministry. Quite frankly, he's probably the one that taught me to be a pastor as I served with him for many years. So super excited to be here. We're going to take a look at Jehoshaphat, but before we get there, let me just ask you a couple different questions. Sorry, Siri. Siri isn't interested. That's okay. How do you respond when your doctor calls you and says, I need you to come in and we need to discuss the lab results? Or how do you respond when you get a phone call from a parent, a family member, and they say, I've been diagnosed with cancer? Or how do you respond and when your grown child tells you, I'm no longer following Jesus? It just doesn't work for me anymore. Maybe not quite as dramatic, but how do you respond when you take your car into the mechanic and the mechanic calls back a couple hours later and basically says, I think your car exploded and it's going to take like, you know, $1 million to fix. It's not looking good. What do you do in that situation? Or as a student in school, you get kind of an overview of the semester, the syllabus, and you feel overwhelmed. You're not sure how you're going to get it all done. All those papers or all those projects, all those assignments, and you're just, what do we do? How do I do this? Well, this morning we're going to take a look at Jehoshaphat, one of the kings of Judah. And he's going to find himself in a situation where he is absolutely overwhelmed. He's freaking out. He's scared. His situation is very, very different than the circumstances that we're probably facing in our lives. But his response is awesome. His response really serves this morning as a model that we can follow. Even though the circumstances are so different, his response is just golden. And where we're headed this morning, kind of the big idea, the overarching theme is that when I do not know what to do, let my eyes be on you. When I do not know what to do when you get that phone call, let my eyes be on you. Before we dive into the text, we're going to find ourselves in 2 Chronicles, which may not be a book you spend a whole lot of time in, and which is okay. But it is a book written at the very end of the Old Testament era. By this time, the people of Judah have already been exiled and returned after 70 years in Babylon. So this is really one of the last books written in the Old Testament. A lot of history has taken place. But it's retelling history that happened much earlier. It's retelling the history of the kings, particularly the kings of Judah. And that's for a reason. Because 2 Chronicles is not just a book of history, it is a book of hope. It is a book that is looking ahead towards the future. Because as the author recounts these stories of Judah's kings, he actually tells the story in a very favorable light. In fact, when he gets to David, when it was still the United Kingdom, doesn't even talk about the whole Bathsheba debacle. It's not in there. That's for a reason. He kind of uses the stories of these kings to anticipate a future king who will be even greater than these guys. The Messiah, he's coming. So first, to kind of get ourselves oriented into where Jehoshaphat falls, I have a chart. So first we start with Saul. He was the first king of Israel, a united kingdom. Followed by David, who, a man after God's own heart, a wonderful king, much respected, and really is a type of the Messiah to come. Solomon, his son, and then the kingdom splits from then on. You've got in the north, You've got Israel, the 10 tribes, Judah and Benjamin in the bottom. And so you have Jehoshaphat is a king of Judah. It's really small on this screen, but he's about four kings in the divided kingdom. He's right. Oh, where'd he go? That was mean. Right there. Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, he was a good king. He was a good man. He did things well. But he wasn't perfect. One major failure on his part is that he made an alliance. He made an alliance with Israel in the north, with Ahab. Ahab, he was a dirtbag. And that's putting it nicely. Quite frankly, Jehoshaphat had no business making an alliance with Ahab. It is like one of those moments where you think, what was he thinking? Instead of trusting God, he was going to make an alliance with Ahab. And it literally makes no sense to make an alliance with this kind of person. So the alliance decides to take on a neighboring kingdom, a neighboring people group. And they get defeated. They suffer huge defeat, huge loss. Jehoshaphat comes to his senses, and he repents. He recognizes that this is not just a lapse in judgment, an oops. This is breaking trust with God. He needed to repent, and he led the whole people of Judah into national reform, national revival, a rekindling of the love for God's word and for righteousness, for truth, for trusting God. And that's where we find ourselves this morning as we take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And you can turn there in your Bibles if you'd like, please. Jehoshaphat is about to get a very bad phone call. He's about to get a message that will shake him to his core. He's not going to know what to do. But see how he responds. We'll start verse 1. After this, so after the events that I just described, the revival, the reform, the debacle, and all that stuff, the Moabites and the Ammonites, with some of the Munites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Let's pause right there. Let's figure out who these Moabites and Ammonites and all those people are. I don't think we'll need an exterminator for those. Those are termites. But we've got the Transjordan region. We've got Moab and then the Ammonites. And then somewhere over here is where the Munites probably live. So they're really close. They're just neighboring regions. So sometimes when we read people groups like, I don't know where those are, that's where they are. So let's continue on. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is in En-Gedi, literally 25 miles away. They're at the doorstep. This is not a whole lot of distance. Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Let's pause right there. This is bad news. This is really, really bad news. 25 miles away, three people groups ganging up against Judah. It's not looking good. And absolutely, Jehoshaphat is alarmed. He's shaken. He's fearful. He doesn't know what to do. But then I love what he does next, and the text makes it very, very clear. It says that he resolved to inquire of the Lord. And it talks about seeking the Lord. And these are synonyms that really emphasize the point that in this moment when he found out this news, he panicked, but then he resolves to seek the Lord. He can't do it on his own. Then, in verse 5, then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard. This is significant. At the dedication of the temple under Solomon, God made a promise. And it basically said this: if you find yourself in trouble, You've got plagues coming your way or invading armies coming into to your territory. Seek me in this place and I will save you. I will come to your rescue. If you come to me in repentance, I'll be here. So in front of all the people that are gathered, he rallies the nation. Jehoshaphat prays an incredible prayer that we're going to look at this morning. And the first thing that he prays is a reminder of the character of God. The first thing that Jehoshaphat focuses on, the first thing that he prays is a reminder of the character of God. Take a look with me at verse 6. He prays this, Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of the land of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, if calamity come upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name, and we will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us. So the first thing we see is a reminder of the character of God, a reminder of who God is. He starts with reminding himself and the people of God's incredible power, that he is the Almighty God. He is sovereign over all. He's fully in control. Then it reminds him of his faithfulness to his people to inhabit the land according to his promises. It's a great place to start, isn't it? To first, when we're in that moment, to recognize the God who we are praying to remind us, ourselves, of God's character, his goodness, his holiness, his power, his faithfulness. And God's character is never intended to intimidate you. Yes, we're supposed to approach God in reverence, but not with intimidation. I love what Ravi Zacharias wrote about God's character. God's sovereignty is not tyrannical because it is bounded by his goodness. God's holiness is not torturous because it is tempered by his grace. God's omniscience is not taunting because it is coupled with his mercy. God's immutability, the fact that he changes not, that he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, God's immutability is not terrifying because it is certain of his goodwill. That's the God that we get to pray to. Not to be intimidated, certainly to be revered. Another way to say this, perhaps, is that when we pray, we should not only seek answers to our problems, but we should be seeking God himself. That whenever we pray, it's not just God, hey, this is what's happening. That we should slow down and back up and not just seek answers to our dilemmas, our problems, our burdens, but that we seek God himself as we approach him in prayer. So he starts with the character of God, and the second thing he prays is for help, a request for help. I mean, let's face it, they're 25 miles away. If I keep talking any longer, they're like 17 miles away, so we better hurry up. We got to help a brother out. So verse 10, but now here are men from Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? He's basically saying, God, take them out. You see these people over there? Just bring your judgment. Send your wrath. Just annihilate them. Destroy them. See what they're doing. Like, we spared them back in the day. Now they're coming up against us. Just zap them. Destroy them. Help us out. And it's a good prayer to pray, I guess, in this moment. God wants to hear your request. He was surrounded by three nations. So he prayed, God, take him out. This is not right. When I'm faced with the challenge in my own life, with your own life, make that request known to God. There's some great scriptures all throughout the Bible on prayer, but you know, James chapter 4, you have not because you ask not. I mean, what a clear verse that is. You have not because you ask not. Why aren't you asking, God says. Now, James follows that up real nicely with, some of you have not because you ask with wrong motives so you can spend it on yourselves. James never really beats around the bush. He's pretty direct. I like James. But the promise of God's word still stands. You have not because you ask not. Probably one of the most meaningful verses in my own personal life in terms of prayer is Philippians 4:6. When I get that phone call or that message, just to know, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything, but with prayer and supplication, which is also prayer, with thanksgiving, which is also prayer, so lots of prayer, make your request known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus our Lord. Incredible words, and most of us are very familiar with those words of Scripture. But man, are those words significant. When my dad called me that he had cancer, it was probably 9 years ago now. But in that moment, fear kind of sets in, doesn't it? You're not sure what the future will look like. Cancer, that sounds bad. I had no idea that prostate cancer was, you know, pretty treatable, and he was going to be fine, and he's fine today. But in that moment, I didn't know that. I didn't go on WebMD yet. But there's that moment of panic. God, what are we going to do? I remember sitting in the classroom in college and seminary, and the professor apparently thinks you're just taking one class for the semester. And you're like, here's what you got to do, buddy. And you're like, how am I going to get it all done? Maybe it's your boss, and you know, they like to delegate, otherwise known as dump. And it's like, here you go. You got this. And you're like, I don't got this. What am I supposed to do? Man, those verses are so, so powerful in my own life to know, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Make your request known to God. Approach him in prayer. He wants to hear you because he's not too busy. The third thing that Jehoshaphat prays is this. It's a response of submission. So he starts with God's character, makes his request known, and then he gets to a place where he responds in submission. In verse 12, we read these words at the end. For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you. Those great words. We have no power. We have no power against this vast army. They're just totally outnumbered. It's not looking good at all. No power. But we do not know what to do. But our eyes are on you, God. Powerful. This is the breakthrough moment of this passage where everything just kind of comes together. It's a light bulb moment where Jehoshaphat leads his people to recognize, guys, we can't do anything. We're toast. We don't know what to do. Well, let's pursue God in this moment. So what does that look like for us, you know, today in 2017? I'm going to tell you a quick story. There's a book, and the title is A Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich. It was written by Alexander, wow, Say it.
Solzhenitsyn.
See, now you know he's legit. Other people chimed in. I'm not making this up. Just couldn't say his name. He was imprisoned in Russia under Stalin from 1945 to 1953. It was awful. The camps that they were running were absolutely horrific. Torture, abuse, day after day. So in 1962, he decided to kind of capture his experience in a fictional book, fictional character Ivan. And it was a little bit of a tell-all of what happened under Stalin and his regime and the things that went on of darkness, of pain, of abuse. So he recounts Ivan's experience. And at a certain point in the story, Ivan is going about his day and he pauses to sit down. He bows his head. And he begins to pray. He was a believer. He trusted Christ. But he was in a very, very dark place. So he prayed. Another prisoner nearby noticed what Ivan was doing. He walks over to him and said, "Ivan, what are you doing? Are you praying? Why are you praying? Prayer doesn't do anything. Do you think your prayer is going to help you get out of this place any faster? It's not going to happen. Give up. Give up on your prayers." And I love Ivan's response as he says these words. He says, "I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God. I do not pray to get out of prison. I'm simply praying that I would do God's will. Every moment, every day." And that's ultimately where we need to arrive in our prayer. It's not necessarily to pray the cancer may not go away, and we all know that. If it does, praise God. If it doesn't, praise God for opportunity to still do God's will every moment of the day. It's not an easy destination to get to. And when we make our request known to God, in our moment of fear, of anxiousness, that ultimately, when we make that request known, we leave it in His hands. And we say, "I have no power to change this, God. And I do not know what to do. But I want to focus on You in this moment, in this journey, in this challenge." I love what William Barclay says about prayer. "When we pray, remember this: the love of God that wants the best for us, and the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us, and third, the power of God that can accomplish it." Let us remember the love of God. He absolutely wants the best for you. And in His wisdom, He actually knows what is best for you, and in His power, He will accomplish it. We have such a limited perspective. We're so finite, and that's the way God has designed us and created us. But remembering God's infinite perspective, His infinite power, His infinite love and wisdom, that we would pray like Jehoshaphat, like Ivan. "Lord, I don't know what to do, but let my eyes be on You." So what happens next in the story? Well, the enemy is knocking at the door. They're probably, what do you think, 18 miles out? The assembly is gathered. Jehoshaphat prays this prayer that we just kind of went through. And then the Lord answers. The Lord answers the prayer as the Spirit of God comes on one of the Levites that's gathered there. A Levite being one of the religious leaders and influencers of his people, the word of the Lord comes upon this Levite, and he begins to speak for God and says, Jehoshaphat, and the people of God listen to what God has to say in this moment. Look with me at verse 15, if you would. He said, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them all at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you. Isn't that a cool answer? It's amazing. Amazing. Twice, do not be discouraged. Do not be afraid. I will fight your battle. I will be with you. I mean, those words must have just been just music to their ears. Oh my gosh. So the next day they get up, kind of get their stuff ready, all their gear, and they start marching to the designated spot that the Lord had directed them to go to. And Jehoshaphat directs them, start singing praise to God. Start singing praise to God because God is on our side. Trust His faithfulness in this moment and just start singing. And then they arrive at the spot and they look over and they see a vast army. Rather, they see a vast dead army. As they look out, they see nothing but dead bodies. As these armies, these three armies, God came up against them, sent them into a spirit of confusion where basically they start fighting each other and killing each other off, which is, you know, gruesome. But it's how the Lord worked on behalf of Judah in this moment to deliver His people, to be faithful to His promises. What an amazing win. Amazing. So what do we do with that? Does that mean that if we pray like Jehoshaphat, God will make sure that you win all of your battles? All of your obstacles will go away. We could maybe even write a book, like The Prayer of Jehoshaphat, Winning Life's Battles. I think I could do that. No, not a good idea. This was an answer to a specific prayer in a specific time to a specific people. We are not those people. We are certainly God's people, but we're not surrounded by three people groups trying to chop our heads off. This is a retelling of history. This is a history section, a historical narrative of Scripture. And what we need to be careful to do is that we read it as such. That this is descriptive narrative, not prescriptive. We've lots of other prescriptive sections in Scripture, but this is a retelling of history, a description of what happened, a description of the prayer, a description of the answers. So did we just waste, 25 of our precious minutes? No, because you see, the prayer is still extremely valuable. There's such valuable practices there, which basically all of them reaffirmed in prescriptive passages of Scripture in the New Testament. You can even find some of these principles in the Lord's Prayer. How about the answer? Now, there's extremely valuable principles that we can glean and be encouraged by in our own prayers. And this is how that when our eyes are on God, in that moment we do not know what to do and our eyes are on you, in that moment we can also remember that our fear is replaced with a growing confidence in God. Our fear is replaced with a growing confidence in God. When God spoke to His people and God said, Jehoshaphat, start marching and start singing, they were confident. We can have that same confidence. Because in 2 Timothy it says, we've not been given a spirit of fear, but of power. We're not supposed to just be weak, intimidated Christians. but to follow Christ with strength and confidence, knowing who we are following. Number two, His Word guides, encourages, and strengthens us for battle. So we have the Word of the Lord coming to this Levite, and then he starts speaking the Word of the Lord. Amazing. I mean, he spoke some amazing words of encouragement. Do not be discouraged. God is fighting your battles. I will be with you. Amazing words. But he's spoken the same words to you. He's spoken the same words to me in his word. That when we find ourselves in these situations of crisis, severe or just mild, that we can be confident and not fear, but also we can be encouraged through his word. It doesn't have to come through a Levite. You're already holding it. That we would pursue God in those moments to look at his words, to read the Psalms of comfort, to strengthen our inner man. That we would look at the words of Scripture and find out how we are to be like Christ in those moments. That we would find out what it is that is the will of God, even in the midst of suffering, as we read incredible examples of that. Maybe we turn to 1 Peter in that moment. We have God's word. It doesn't have to come through a Levite. It's already come to you, and it's sitting on your lap. Number three, his presence is with us as we take our next steps in following Jesus. I love that promise at the end of the answer. You know, God says, I will be with you. I mean, that's amazing to know that God of the universe is with them in that battle that's looming. But we've been given the same promise. Multiple places. But how about just John 14, the promise of the Holy Spirit? Yep, those are them. We've been given the Holy Spirit to live in us, to be with us 24/7. His presence is with us. When we face our battles, when we get that phone call, when we get that message or that email that kind of send, like you just kind of get a knot in your stomach the second you open it because you know what it's going to say, Holy Spirit is right there with you. God's presence, never leaving you. So it all kind of boils down to this. To that last statement in Jehoshaphat's prayer. We have no power. I think that's pretty clear. We have no power to change our condition. We can work hard and we can give it our best effort, but ultimately, we have no power. God, we do not know what to do. But let our eyes, let my eyes be on you in this moment. Every moment. I'm not praying that this would necessarily go away. I'm just praying that I would do your will, God. Thank you for revealing your will in your word. Give me the courage to obey it. Give me the strength to follow. Just a moment, I'm going to pray, but before I pray, I wanted to mention that as we talk about prayer and facing crisis in our lives, if you would like to be prayed for at the end of our service, our elders will be available to pray with you. I would be more than willing to pray with you about these things that you are facing. And we're going to just bring those to God, and we can do a really nice exchange. We can bring our worries to God and then exchange it for peace. It's a pretty good deal. You give God your worries, and he gives you his peace. It doesn't get much better than that. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this morning. Really thank you for Jehoshaphat and the story that we got to enter into. Not to be entertained, but to be transformed. Lord, that is a work that only you can do. Lord, I pray that the truth of your scriptures would sink deep into our hearts. Lord, I pray that these words would be words of comfort, particularly to those who are struggling. Lord, I pray that this would strengthen those that are fighting battles, strengthen them for the journey, knowing that you are with them, Lord Jesus. Knowing that you love them. You know what you're doing. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it speaks so clearly and relevantly. Now give us the courage to obey. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.